God for his mercy and his grace this afternoon, this evening, when Pastor Baker sent us the text, said, "Preachers, I need your help." That's all I read. I didn't need to read any further than that. Because when this man of God says to me, "I need your help," all I need to know is when and where. Praise God. So to this pastor, Dr. Baker, and assistant pastor Christine Baker, to the men of God who are co-laborers in the ministry. Where are all the preachers at? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. Praise the Lord. How about all the preachers' wives? Where y'all at? Any here? Two, just two of y'all? Brother Baker, that's your sweetheart? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. She know what she's getting into. Praise the Lord. Sister Baker, I think maybe you and Sister Mayfield need to maybe get her in a corner and have a word of prayer after the service. Praise the Lord. I have been ministering in marriage counseling and family counseling and couples counseling for a good many years, and the Lord has gifted me and blessed me with being able to minister to other ministers and ministers' wives. And you would be surprised at some of the situations that come into the counseling room. But God is good. God is good. Praise his holy name. Are y'all ready for the word? Bless the Lord. Please turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And if you look down at the 23rd verse, please stand for the reading of the word, if you would. Everybody that's able, if you're able to stand. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and you will find these words. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your mercy and your kindness and love. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would move within each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. Guide us, touch us, open our minds and hearts so we might receive that which you have for us on this evening. Pray that you would bless this continuing part of the worship service. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, O Lord. That these here would see Jesus and Jesus only. And we'll be continually grateful to give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For a few minutes this evening, I want to have a discussion with you on the subject, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Pastor said to keep it 20 minutes. I'm going to be obedient to the angel of this house. know there's a clock back there. Praise the Lord. So, Pastor, give me a high sign if you look like I'm going over. I know y'all want to get home and you got dinner warmed up waiting in the oven. Ready to put in that microwave, so I won't be long. I'm reminded of a pastor who was concluding his message one Sunday, and he told his congregation, next week, I'm going to deliver a sermon on the evils of lying. On the evils of lying. And to prepare for the sermon, I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. Well, during that week, pastor started getting phone calls. One of the deacons called and said, Pastor, we are not sure where are you trying to lead us, because are you calling us all liars, Pastor? Why do we need a sermon on lying? One of the trustees called and said, Pastor, it sounds like you preaching to a congregation of liars. What are you trying to tell us, Pastor? Sunday school superintendent called, Pastor, what are we teaching our young people? That they're liars, that they, Pastor, we're not sure whether this is the right sermon that we ought to be teaching. All week long he heard it. All week long. Next Sunday came. Service began, and as Pastor got up to preach, he said, how many of you prepared for this message by reading Mark chapter 17? And all the hands in the sanctuary went up. Pastor paused for a minute and said, there is no chapter 17 in Mark, so I'm going to continue my message online. Praise his holy name. Bless the Lord. Minister Baker, there are some things that you will experience that may surprise you. And one of them is that the people to whom you are ministering may not always be in your corners. Am I right, preachers? But as long as you know who Jesus is, you're going to be all right. In our passage of Scripture, Paul is on his first missionary journey. They had been to Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, and then they worked their way back across the path from which they had come. But this pericope tells us that after they had prayed and after they had fasted, the newly ordained pastors were left on their own because Paul and his crew went on about their business. That means that the newly ordained pastors were left alone. It is in this state, Minister Baker, the state of aloneness, that you will often reside. But because they commended them to the Lord, because they left these pastors, these ordained ministers, in the Lord's hands, because you know who Jesus is, because you are in the hands of the Master, no matter how alone you may feel, you will be able to stay the course that God has set for you. So tonight, I just want to remind you of just two things. Now, I know, preachers, that we're supposed to have an introduction, 3 points, and three or four hallelujahs and a, you know, closing. But we're going to do a little bit different tonight. Is that all right? The first thing I want to say to you, Minister Baker, is trust in God. Trust in God. Now, this is not just for this man of God, but it's for all of us. Will this work for all of us? Trust in God. Trust God in all that you have within you. 1 Timothy 4:10, you can write it down. You don't have to turn there. He says, 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." Trust in God, Minister Baker, with all that you have within you. There will be times when those to whom you minister will not understand you. Trust in God. Trust in God. Sometimes your family will wonder what in the world you're doing. Trust in God. Can I get an amen from the preachers? Trust in God. Even the woman you love may wonder, what was I thinking when I married this fool? Trust in God. Let God be your source, because when all else fails, you're going to have to go back to God anyway. Yeah, you can go down the street and around the corner and go to this meet and go to this person, that person. But sooner or later, to get what you need, you're going to have to come back to God. The Bible tells us, and my brother who read the scripture alluded to it briefly, the Bible tells us that when Abraham was called by God to go into a land he had never before been, he was given the direction, but he was not given the final destination. Now, that may not seem fair. That may not seem fair that God would give us direction, but not the final destination. But every now and then, that's the way God will deal with you, because he wants you to understand that you've got to trust him. You may not be able to see the end from the beginning, but you've got to trust God. It may not seem fair that, Lord, you told me to move in this direction, but what I'm supposed to do when I get here? He'll let you know. He'll let you know. You may get the direction, but not the destination. Trust in God. You see, it's not fair to expect others to do for you what only God can do. We love you, but God loves you more. We'll help you out, but the Bible says, "My help cometh from the Lord." Praise his holy name. Trust means you may not always see the end from the beginning, but go ahead and begin anyway. Trust means you won't be able to see all of your resources at the beginning of a project, but keep in mind that God is your resource. Trust means you may have to cry late in the midnight hour, and your pillow may be stained with tears, but God says, "I'll dry all your tears." When you trust in the Lord, don't expect an easy time and great reward from men. Dr. Baker, I remember when I got ordained, I thought I had it made. I was looking for checks in the mail. I was looking for accolades and things from men. But the Lord had something else in mind. Bless the Lord. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is what takes place. Because if you look at that verse in 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For therefore we labor because we trust in God." We labor because we trust in the living God. Keep in mind that Timothy, along with Titus and Thessalonians, are pastoral epistles. Paul is writing about the operation of the church on a day-to-day basis. Because you trust in God, Minister Baker, your road will be rough. Because you trust in God, you'll have to work harder than other men. Because you trust in God, your labor in the vineyard will have no immediate results. But how many of you know that the first year you plant a vineyard, there aren't going to be any grapes? The vineyard of the Lord has to be watered. The vineyard of the Lord has to be tended. The vineyard of the Lord has to be protected. The vineyard of the Lord, I wish I had a witness up in here. The vineyard of the Lord has to be fertilized and protected from those pests that will tear it up. Oh, yeah, that pest out there. See, now the young people call them haters. Oh, yeah, there's haters out there. There's haters out there, and the hate will not only be directed towards you. Don't take it personal because they hate God. But the man of God and the woman of God that stand before God's people have to understand that these haters would tear apart the house of God. But keep sowing into that vineyard. Keep tending that vineyard because the wine will come a little bit later on. Paul tells Timothy, you will suffer reproach because of the living God. You see, when God positions us, it is not so we can have an easy time of it. God positions us because he said this is the man, this is the woman I want in this place. Not so the road will be easy. But see, he passed over a whole bunch of people who thought they were ready, who thought they wanted to preach the gospel. I wish I had somebody who thought. You see, they saw their preacher, when they grew up in church or wherever they've been, standing in front of the people every Sunday, and they thought, well, I like to do that. Boy, that looked like that's all right. In front of all the people, got a suit on, and I could get into that. Little did they know. God Almighty. You young folks out there, if you believe the Lord is calling you to ministry, you better pray about it. Pray is nothing to fool with. But you be faithful, and that vineyard will come. But he says, Timothy, you will suffer reproach because you trust in the living God. That term, suffer reproach, is only used one time in the King James translation. It's not used anywhere else. It means people will call you out your name. Excuse my grammar, but y'all know what I'm talking about. They will call you. They may not do it to your face. You may find out secondhand. It may go around the block a little bit and around a couple of places, and then somebody say, oh, Baker, you know, so-and-so said so-and-so, and they'll act like they right up with you, but they didn't say anything when it was being whispered in there. When I ministered at Mount Bethel, where Bishop Glover has passed, I was the disaster relief coordinator for the Salvation Army for Broward County. We used to go all over every time there was a hurricane. We were down in the Keys when Wilma came through, and the people I worked with would have a tendency to badmouth my pastor. But they wouldn't do it in my presence. They wouldn't do it in my presence. They used to call me one of Bishop Glover's lieutenants. I was no lieutenant. I was just serving in the house of God. But I refused. I refuse to let somebody badmouth my pastor in my presence. You're going to have an argument with me. You're going to have an argument with me if you're going to defame the man of God in my presence. Reproach means that the crowd may follow you one week, Minister Baker. And they'll give you accolades and they'll shout hallelujah. But the following week they will shout, crucify him. Crucify him. If we are to live the life of Christ, we can not only live for Easter Sunday, but we've got to live for Friday evening. The Bible encourages us to know him in his steadfast love, but to know him in his suffering. I'm reminded of Job and his so-called friends. I remember the story of Job, the account of Job in the Bible, and when he fell on hard times, those so-called friends told him, Job, confess your sins. You know you messed up. You know you've been disobedient. You know you haven't followed the word of God. Job, why don't you just tell us what you did wrong? Why don't you just fess up? Come on, Job, you know you're wrong. You're wrong as two left shoes. Why don't you just go ahead and fess up? You see, they wrongly assumed that suffering always comes as a result of sin. Not so. Not so. When we experience severe suffering, it may not be our fault, so we don't have to add to our pain by feeling guilty that some hidden sin is causing our trouble. But because he was a man of faith, praise his holy name, because he trusted in the living God, Job had something for him. Job knew that he hadn't sinned against God. As a matter of fact, he made sacrifices to the Lord just in case his children had messed up. He knew he hadn't walked in a way that would dishonor the God that he served. He knew he hadn't done anything wrong, but his so-called friends were right around him. Come on, Job, you know you did it. Why don't you tell the truth? We won't tell anybody. But Job has something for him. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Trust means that you develop a walk of faith. And we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. But lest I forget, trust is a two-way street. Those to whom you minister will also have to trust you. Oh, yeah. Be a man of integrity when integrity is difficult. Be a man of honor when honor is hard. When you have preached a sermon that nobody wants to hear, at least the people you serve will know that you're a man that can be trusted. Today, too many preachers are falling by the wayside. And in many cases, it's because there have been a breach of trust. Be vigilant in the area of trustworthiness. If you have to ask yourself, should I do this? Don't do it until you get wise counsel. Trust God. Second thing, I'm going to take my seat. Live a life of order. Live a life of order. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says this. And this is Paul writing to Titus. He says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. Minister Baker, have order in your home. Don't let the pressures of ministry leak into your home so that there is no difference between what goes on and some of the mess that goes on in the church. That's right, I said it. Because the haters are going to try to bring mess into the church. Don't let that mess
come into your house. Because God won't bless no mess. Excuse my grammar. God, say it with God. Come on now, say it with me. God won't bless no mess. In the Old Testament, the Lord established cities of refuge. When someone needed to get away, there was a city of refuge. It was a place of safety. And when one went into one of these cities, no one could harm them. Let your home be a city of refuge for you and your family. Let it be a place of private devotion. Let it be a place of secret prayer. Let it be a place of peace and contentment. Have order in your home. Have order in your personal life. The nature of ministry is such that we often forget that this is the Lord's work and we are His servants. I've counseled ministers and ministers' wives and pastors and it got to a place where I was wondering what's going on in some churches. I talked to ministers that came to counseling who don't even have time to read their Bibles. They don't have prayer with their spouses and their families. They don't have devotional prayer on their own because they're going from pillar to post. They're ripping and running trying to do ministry. The servant cannot come up above His master. By that I mean, no matter how hard you try, you can't outdo God. You see, the clay doesn't tell the potter how it should be formed. The employee doesn't tell the employer what the job is. Y'all not getting me. The vegetables don't tell the cook when they're going to jump in the pot. Be guided by the Lord in your personal life. You can't take on every project, preach every sermon, visit every member, write all the commentaries, lay hands on all the sick, baptize all the newly saved, and dedicate all the babies. Can't do it. Give yourself a schedule that honors the qualities and gifts that the Lord has given you. Don't try to be a superman, super preacher. Every time you turn around, the news has an account of great man of God. Church in the thousands. On television. Well known around the land and country. And you look around and they've fallen. Don't put yourself in that position. Keep your finances in order. Be careful how you spend the resources God gives you and your family. Be careful where you spend your time. Listen. If all your time is spent either in the church or at home, you better stop and take a look around. If all you're doing is going from church to home and church to home and church to home and church to home, bless God, I have to ask my wife to forgive me because, raise your hand, sweetie, so everybody can see who you are. That's my sweet potato pie right there. Praise the Lord. Just in case there's any single man, you know, looking around. But for the time that we were pastoring, I never took a vacation. Only time I wasn't in that church on Sunday is when I was sick. Isn't that right? Don't do it. Don't do it. You see, the word recreation means to recreate something within yourself. Recreation, to recreate. Even Jesus went away from time to time to get refreshed. He had to get away from the crowd and get away from the people. Give yourself time to refresh and revive. That way you will always be able to give God your best effort. Give yourself time to study. Paul tells, again, telling Timothy, he says, study to show thyself, what? Approved of God. A true workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Too many times we get so busy doing ministry and forget what we need to do. We need time to dig into the things of God. Investigate the richness of his word. Explore the depths of scripture. Keeping in mind, don't get so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. And then have order in the house of God. Have order in your personal life. Have order in your home, but also have order in the house of God. You have served here faithfully. I don't know how long. How long has it been, Doc, that Minister Baker's been here? It's been 15 years, yeah. You've served here for quite a long time, but the time may come when you will be released from this place to establish God's order elsewhere. The house of God should always be a place of order. In ceremony, there should be order. In music, there should be order. In prayer, there should be order. In preaching, there should be order. The decisions you make in the house of God should stand the test of time. I'm not talking about the traditions of men. I don't mean the vain practices that appeal to the crowd. I'm talking about the order that comes from the Holy Spirit. Psalmist said the steps of the what? Of the righteous man, of the good man, are what? Ordered by the Lord. Praise his holy name. Pastor Baker, it's time for me to take my seat. But in conclusion, for this man of God, I want to say, trust in God and divine order will bring you strength. Praise the Lord. It will bring you the strength that comes from knowing who you are and whose you are. Paul again writes to Timothy and he says, for this cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And he says, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he will keep that which I have given to him until that day. All the time will come when there will be no one there but you and the Lord. Can I get a witness? You will be surrounded by haters. They will want to shoot you down. They will want to cut you down. They will want to kill your spirit. But I am reminded of these words by the late poet laureate Maya Angelou. They may shoot you with their words. They may cut you with their eyes. They may kill you with their hatefulness, but still, like the air, I rise. Oh, brother, you're going to have to rise up against foolishness. I better put these notes away. I'm off the page now. You're going to have to rise up against sin. You're going to have to rise up against crazy people that want to come up against you in the name of Jesus, and they don't even know Jesus. You're going to have to rise up against hate. You're going to have to rise up against lack. You're going to have to rise up against want. You're going to have to rise up. But you'll never do it on your own strength. You'll never do it on your own strength. Trust in God, not man. And you'll be blessed all the days of your life. Amen.